clothed with power. That putting on of Elisha is the same understanding, same definition. When he put it on, he was clothed with, endued in, and enveloped with this anointing. And from that point on, when he made that choice, his future changed. Every decision we make, every choice we make has consequences, and we're going to have to live with those. But can I say today that there is a season that we are in, that we have free will, we have choice, we have the ability to either pick it up or walk over it. And many in the kingdom of God today knows where it is. And when I need it, I'll go get it. If I have to go to a coliseum to get that anointing, that's where I'll go when I'm sick. If I'm broke, if I'm busted, I'll go to that seminar and get that anointing on finances. And we've learned how to live apart from it and only go get it when we are in need. But there is a son, there is a generation growing up thinking, I can't live without it because I don't need a healing or money or provision. I need him. I gotta have him. I'm not satisfied. I gotta have him. I've got to have Jesus. And so that was Elisha's passion. Is it wasn't because he had a need for something to happen. He had a need to become one with God. As we unfold this story this morning, I want you to pay attention to the application of this choice of Elisha. Because God is looking for an Elisha in our day that says, I am not content with complacency. I can't operate with mediocrity. Lukewarmness cannot be negotiated. Hypocrisy cannot be tolerated. Immorality cannot be integrated. It is a generation that is making a choice toward that mantle that has said profanity, worldliness, godlessness, weakness, religious attitudes, I can no longer coexist with them. And it's a separation that's taking place. I sense that in my own life. A need for me to pick it up. To carry it, to learn how to walk with it, to be totally enveloped in his anointing, in the presence of a powerful God. Now understand in verse 16 of 2 Kings 2, when Elisha picked up the mantle, he raised the standard for a generation. In verse 16, it says, look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send anyone. When there is a generation that picks up the anointing that clothes, envelops and endues, the immediate response of the existing generation that have not made the same choice is to respond to a new standard of intimacy and the clothing of power with reverting back to what has always been. Immediately, the 50 prophets said, look, let's go find Elijah. And Elisha said, he's gone. Elisha said, this is not about what God has done. This is about what God is doing. This is not about some denominational creed upon which we were founded. Praise God for all that. But let me tell you, we're not going backwards. But there's a pull. There's a tug. Go back to complacency. Go back to nominal faith. Go back to mediocrity. Go back. You don't have to do all this. This is not required of you. You can still be worldly. You can still be godless. You can still have all of these problems. And you can still, if you need it, when you need it, get the anointing. It is sort of a I'll fix ya generation. But this was not Elisha's heart. This resistance, this current move, let's ignore what's happening. Let's reinstate what used to happen. If we can just get it this morning, if we can just change our thinking about church, if we can just throw off all the previous definitions and all the encounters of the past, if we can just be a clean slate and just posture ourselves before God and say, Father, it's not about what you do. It's not about what I need. It's just about your person. I want you in my life. Matthew 17. Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus shows up in glorified body, you know, glimmering white, illuminating his whole being. And Peter, James, and John were hanging out and going, that's awesome. Elijah was there. Moses was there. Jesus was there. Let's build a tabernacle, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you. And I'm sure Peter to this day regrets he ever said that. But of course, that was his personality. I'll never deny you. Well. And suddenly this cloud overshadows that whole mentality. This is my beloved son. And they walk down the foothill of that mount called Transfiguration. And lifting up their eyes, they see no one but Jesus. If you want to know what the current move of the kingdom is, that encapsulates it. I don't need to see any personalities. I don't need to see any dogmas of religion. I don't need to see any evidence. I just need to see him. My hunger, my heart, my desire is for Jesus. I want him in his fullness in my life. So Elisha decided he's going to pick up this mantle, and it separated him from the rest. Warning, if you make this choice, there will be resistance to your advance by what always has been. The world and the church as we know it is not comfortable with an Elisha mentality. Because that means we are out of control. And heaven forbid that the Holy Spirit take over a service. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. Heaven forbid. We won't get out on time. There's some peculiar stories in the Bible that I've always tried to figure out. And unless the Holy Spirit helps me with them, I get stuck. Do you ever get stuck in Scripture and you're going, all right, what's this? Here's one of them. Not long after this experience with Elisha, because the ministry's growing, the church is expanding, the prophets are building. We'll build a bigger house. And one little prophet comes up and he says to Elisha, Master, Master, I was building and I was chopping and doggone it, the axe head fell off my handle and went into the water. You know that story. And Elisha's like, okay, where did it go? But here's the significance. If you've ever used a handle with the axe head or maybe a sledgehammer, a weight hammer, and the handle gives way, because often what they do is they put a handle in this prefabbed hole and then drive a wedge in the wood to make it big, to make it tight, right? So that when you exert the force, it stays where it's supposed to be as an implement, as a cutting instrument, as a tool. But this time that didn't work. First of all, it was borrowed. It was not his authority, and it was not his cutting instrument that he was employing. Okay, church. This power, this authority, this tool in this generation, in this hour, doesn't belong to the church. It's borrowed. It comes from God. It's God's axe head. It's your handle. The handle, the wood, speaks of the natural. He had received the authority. He had received the cutting instrument. He'd received the tool, the power, but he forgot to service the handle. You say, what do you mean? What he should have done is put the axe head and the handle and submerged it in oil. Overnight. Maybe two nights. Three is probably good. And then bring it up out on the third day. Because what happens is the oil penetrates the grain of the wood and causes it to swell. And now, literally, the axe head becomes one with the handle because it had gotten a capacity outside of itself, in itself, and it became fused and became one with the authority and the anointing and the tool that God wanted to use to build this kingdom. You follow what I'm saying? But because he didn't soak it, he lost it. And what's interesting about this whole story is he tells the young man, it's floating now. Read it with the letter P. Start there. Pick it up for yourself. Before you can reinstate, now that I've gotten back the authority to you, now you understand how you become one with this instrument, one with this authority, one with this power, is you and I have got to soak in the presence of the Holy Ghost. But he didn't get it for him. He gave him another opportunity. Can I say this to the church? We may have ignored God. We may not have prayed. We may not have spent time in the presence of God. We may have lost the authority and the power of God in this hour. But God in His mercy and God in His grace is causing the impossible thing to happen. He is causing iron to float. And He's telling a generation, pick it up. Go get it. It's a choice. It's a decision. Pick it up. But notice where it was floating. It was in the water, which is symbolic of the Word. So if I want to get this thing back, I've got to go back to the Word myself. And I've got to pick it up out of the Word. I've got to pick it up out of the Word. One more time. God, if You can just give me grace, if You can just forgive me one more time, I promise, God, I'm going to pick it up. I'm going to go back to Your Word. I'm not going to go back to the world. And I'm going to put this authority back on me. And let me tell you something. Before He went back to the woods, He went to the barn and got Him some oil. He said, I am not about to be dumb twice. Dumb once is enough. Come on, church. How long? How many times do we have to be dumb? This world looks at the church and said, they're a bunch of dummies. They have no authority. They have no power. Because we forget to do what? We forget to soak our lives in the very presence of a living God and become one with the authority of the Holy Spirit. But God's saying, I'm going to make it float. Come on, look at somebody and say, He's going to float it. He's going to float it. God's going to bring it back. But it's going to be found in the Word. Not going to be found in the church. Not going to be found in a fellowship. It's not going to be found in necessarily a song or a sermon. It's going to be found in the Word. There is another crazy story. I like the story of Samson and Delilah. She must have been a looker, man. You know what I'm saying? Samson's got his head in her lap. And she said, come on, Sammy, tell me where your power came from. You know, he's working it, man. He's playing with her, you know, flax and ropes. And come on, Sammy. Where'd your power come from? So when I think of Samson, I just think of Delilah. That's just automatic. But this scripture, if you can go to it, the next scripture, just this time, Sammy was about to go to a battle. And he found a fresh jawbone. I'm going to change the wording of a jackass. Because donkey's too nice. And it's not definitive enough. He found a jawbone. Not even the whole head. Just a jawbone of a jackass. You say, Pastor, I didn't like the way you said that. Reached out his hand. And what'd he do? Come on, say it with me. Took it. God's waiting for a generation to reach out your hand. Elisha, it's lying there. Are you going to take it? Are you going to pick it up? I'm floating it for you in the season of my grace. Pick it up. You've messed up, but now you can pick it up again. You can go back to the Word. It's all right. I still love you. I still got a plan for you. Get back in the Word. I'm causing it to float because I'm not done with you yet. But here, he tells him to pick up a fragment of foolishness. Because a donkey, a jackass, kind of defines for us a melancholy, carefree, just just foolishness. And God said, pick it up. Because the devil would like us to know and to believe that there is no hope because you have been foolish in your life. But notice something about this jawbone. The Bible says in Judges 15, he took it and killed 1,000 men with it. That's amazing to me. He killed 1,000 men with this jawbone. Now, understand something about this story. The victory was not in the weapon. The anointing was not in the fragment, nor was it in the arm that held it. Now, God, you're preaching good to me now. That means I can pick up my foolishness. I can pick up what the devil meant for evil. I could pick up the fragments of my life. I could pick up my mistakes. I can pick up my wrong choices. I can pick up anything that's brought humiliation to my life. Put it in my hand. And win a victory? Watch, because it was not the weapon, it was not the arm, but it was the Spirit which moved the weapon by the arm that brought the victory. And I came here today to encourage you. No matter how foolish you've been in your life, no matter whether or not you forgot to soak the handle, God's going to float it another time for you. God is going to pick up the fragments of your foolish actions and say, if you'll just put them in your hand again, if you'll just believe me, it doesn't matter if you're as intelligent as everybody else. It doesn't matter if this world thinks you're disqualified. It doesn't matter if you're too young or too old in your own estimation. Just put it in your hand, because I'm going about to move the arm of which is holding the instrument, and I'm going to bring the victory, not through your strength, but through my strength. This is an hour when God will turn the thinking of a generation around. That's why the policies of man will never work. I don't care how ingenious they are, they're not going to work. If you're trusting government, you're trusting retirement funds, you're trusting people, my Lord, you are definitely deceived if you're trusting people. Come on now. How many have had at least one experience in your life? And I want you to look around here in a minute. I want you to see this, where people just plain got goofy on you. Let me see your hand. Okay, look at you. You're loosed this morning to pick it up. Exodus chapter 4, I love this one. Now Moses had spent 40 years in the backside of a desert. I don't know how many snakes he's ever stepped on, but I would imagine one or two in 40 years. What do you think? I think so. And he's to tell God that he can't do this. And then he said, what if they don't believe you sent me? He said, Mo, what you got in your hand? My staff. He said, throw it down. All right. And instantly it became a serpent. Now, I've watched enough Animal Planet, National Geographic, to know you don't do what God's about to tell you to do. Look what he said. Next verse. Please. And the Lord said to Thank you. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and do what? Take it. Just look at someone and say, take it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, just amuse me. I know this is just part of my personality, so amuse me. Put your hand like this. Now make it like a teeth. It's like a snake. And they look at somebody and go, okay, I know that's goofy, but I just had to do that. Like my little granddaughter says, she said, I'm going to karate chop you. Ha! She really thinks she could take me out too. So he said, take it. And he reached out his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. So he actually defied natural law. And picked up the snake by the tail. Now, I've seen it on those programs. When you have the snake by its head, it's like, what you going to do? What you going to do? And it's going, if I get loose, you're dead meat. But it can't get loose because you got it by the head. And then they put it in those sacks. You ever see them put them in the sacks? They're like quick. They're like, why do they do that? Because they know once they let go, it's over. And now they're in the sack. That snake's in there saying, I'm living for another day. And I'll be back. Right? That snake is like all over, man. Moses picks it up by the tail and it becomes a rod again. And he picks up that rod. And he said something to him that he wants to say to this generation. Will you pick up this anointing? Will you pick it up and soak it even though you've lost it? Would you come back? Will you take what the world says is nothing but foolishness or even fragments left of your life and put it in your hand? Will you pick up the rod, which represented the impossibilities of life? It is impossible to pick up a serpent and not get bit. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to Moses, who's speaking to a generation, will you pick it up, the impossible? And suddenly when that impossibility became a possible, it was Moses who stood by the Red Sea and said, stand still and see the salvation of God. And what was impossible became possible. When the Red Sea parted and they walked through on dry ground with walls of water on either side, and on the other side, Miriam got her tambourines out and began to celebrate and began to talk about how God delivered them and how God did the impossible. And he's asking you and for me to pick it up. My heart yearns. My heart cries out for the days I've got left for a generation to go pick it up. And your excuses of impossibilities, your excuses of the foolishness and the fragments that are left in your life, that's not enough. The contrariness of the fact that there is no possible way it could ever be recovered because I've gone too far away. I've backslid. I've sinned. I've done so much. Will all be discounted because God will float that axe head if you'll just go get it. God will empower the arm that holds the weapon, no matter how foolish in the definition of this world, and make a major advance for the kingdom. God will take what is impossible and make a way where there was no way. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not happy to go to church unless it's hard. I don't want no soft church. I don't want to be comforted. I want to be irritated. I don't want to be sat down. I want to be pushed around. I want somebody in my face. So well, I got something for you. I say, bring it on. Because I've learned the other way is no way. But I know that God is looking for Elishas who have the passion for their pursuit. Regardless of who is looking and who is determined to try to stop you. I'm sorry. I cannot attend a church without jawbones in the hand. Can't do it. I cannot attend a church without bare handles exposed. Because now I know you know what it's like to try to do this without God. Now I know you're my people. I understand you and you understand me. You know what it's like to have to recover what you've lost. I can't go to church without that. And I cannot go to church where everybody's the same age. Same color. You say, well, it's impossible. You can't have a church where they're like all kind of people. Because, you know, you all don't understand them people, and those people don't understand you, and eventually you're going to get into it. It's impossible. Come on, everybody just go. Yeah. It's impossible. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't have a church where blacks come together with whites. You can't do it. It's impossible. You can't have teenagers in a church with old people. It's impossible. You can't have Pentecostals with the Presbyterians. It's impossible. How many know that nothing is impossible for those who believe that God is God all by himself? Come on, give him some praise. Woo! Hallelujah! Now, I'm almost done for today. I hope I can hang around for another service. But I have to be honest with you, if it wasn't for y'all and my family, I'd rather go to heaven. I don't like this earth anymore. It's ugly. I can't find one thing in this world that I'd rather have than Jesus. I tried them all. But nonetheless, I close with these two scriptures. Now, I hold this before you because I wanted to rip it in half. But as I look at the binding on the edge, I realize that's impossible.
You say, nothing's impossible, Pastor. With God, all things are possible.
All right, watch. Okay, now you know it's not impossible. Had I made a cut in it, made you look like, you know, yeah, nothing impossible with God. But I forgot to do that. Elisha goes to pick up this mantle, this anointing. And he took hold. Before he took hold of the mantle, follow me now. Am I keeping you too long? You all right? Okay. Before he took hold of the mantle, he took hold of his clothes and tore them into two pieces and stood bare before God. Then picked up the mantle and wrapped himself up in it. Symbolic. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, please. That you put off. God won't do this for you. God won't pick it up for you. You got to pick it up. But you got to put it off. Or take it off. Concerning your former conduct. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Just say, put it off. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on, help me read it, the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So let me ask the question. Is it God's plan that you leave your filthy garment on and put church on Sunday on top of it? When he picked it up, it was symbolizing everything that Elijah was. Everything that Jesus was, we now can have. His authority is our authority. His grace is our grace. His power is our power. And can I say this? I don't know what kind of God you serve. Mr. CNN, or PBS, or other preachers. Lowercase p. That you say your addiction is bigger than my God. Amen. Don't shout me down. There is no vice. There is no addiction. There is no power. There is no thing in this world greater than the name of Jesus. Because the Bible said, every knee. No. Hey, alcohol, bow in the name of Jesus. Hey, drug, bow in the name of Jesus. Hey, lust, bow in the name of Jesus. Hey, cancer, bow in the name of Jesus. Hey, death, bow in the name of Jesus. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Come on, somebody. God's looking for an Elisha generation to pick it up. Instead of telling me, no, you're going to clean your room.
I don't need to clean my room. I know where everything's at. And when I need it,
you ever hear something like that? Well, he knew, she knew. If she ever needed God, if he ever needed God, he knew where he could get him. Now, I know I'm making some of you a little uncomfortable, but that's my job. God's saying, I got to find somebody who doesn't have to go get it when he needs it. but carries it. Who's clothed in it. Who lives in it. Who operates in it. Who is so anointed, it's frightening. Can't even tell an off-color joke to him what's with him. All I want to do is talk about the Bible. I'm sick of it. All they want to do is raise axe heads. All they want to do is raise the dead. All they want to do is heal cancer. All they want to do is set people free. I'm sick of it. I wish we could all just go get drunk together. You know what I mean? Esther 4. I close with this, I promise. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Listen, Esther, hear my words, because we are an Esther generation. And do not think in your heart, girlfriend. That's italicized. I entered that in. That you will escape in the king's palace. Let me modernize that translation. Hey, Christian, don't think that you're going to escape just because you're in church. Does it say that? No, I don't think it says that. Do not think in your heart that you're going to escape in the king's palace any more than the others who aren't in the king's palace. Implication. Next verse. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. I was praying about the housing market the other day and the foreclosures, and Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, I'm foreclosing churches too. What does it say? It says, relief and deliverance will arise for those outside the house from another place, but you and your father's house will be foreclosed. I mean, perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? My prayer is you'll pick it up. That's what God's wanting of us. And we know, don't we? We know that we don't deserve it. I've lost it more than once, and so have you. I have forgotten to soak. Huh? Come on. We have made our life foolish by our choices, but God said, pick it up. Come on. You say, well, it'll be impossible. No. Pick it up. Because I'm going to take every impossibility, every fragment of that wrong decision. I'm going to take your indifference and I'm going to expound upon you the glory of God. Thus, my prayer is for the sons and the daughters of this house. I am so proud of you. Because you are walking in your divine calling of God. Bow your heads, please. Esther lived in the king's house and yet was not summoned. But she made a decision. She must go see him. It's time for us to step up. Tear up. Look up. And pick up. Elisha was defined by his choice. And so too will this generation, if history continues. This hour will be defined by our choice to either pick up or not. This week, if you'll look up at me, I was summoned as a preacher 5 times for deaths this week, since Wednesday. 5. When I leave here, I go to 2 wakes. I perform a service tomorrow. I was in one Friday. And I think, God, we're all deceived. We think we're going to live forever. But that's not the way it is it? When I got the call about Rachel's dad, coroner said he probably suffered a heart attack. He may have died from cardiac arrest. They weren't sure, but his body stiffened up. His foot hit the accelerator. He was traveling in excess speeds of 80 to 90 miles an hour when suddenly he hit the tree. The coroner said, you can't see him. You don't want to see him. Suddenly. That quick. And the family gathered. I don't want this to be too somber of a moment, but at the same time, I don't want you to go to hell. Paul said, damn me to hell that my people, the Jews, might be saved. I'm saying, well, Lord, I am no apostle. I ain't going to hell for nobody. Do you feel me? I'm just telling you the way it is, straight up. But I know somebody that did. His name is Jesus. Took upon himself our sin, our rebellion, our corruption, our selfishness, our ugly, nailed to a cross, and cried out, it is finished. I'll stand before hundreds of people tomorrow who are all wanting to know why he died the way he did. You know, we as preachers get those questions. Why? It's not a new question. Jeremiah asked it about Israel. Moses asked it about the people. But there's one why that straightens out every question mark and turns it into an exclamation point. When he said, Lama Lama Sabachthani. Why have you forsaken me? That why answers every why. Your answers at the cross So I give you Jesus. I give you your answer today. I don't know why you've gone through what you've gone through. I don't know why, but his why will make it all right. If you're here today and you don't know that if you were to die this very moment, you'd go to heaven and not hell, and you say, hey, pastor, I want to go to heaven. Would you pray for me? That's you today. Just slip your hand up. Hold it up high enough for me to see just for a minute, and you can put it right back down. Believe me, you're not going to join this church. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for citizenship in heaven. But you say, I need Christ as my Savior. Pray for me. If that's you, hold your hand up. Just hold it up. Put it right back down. Anybody over this entire congregation? Got everybody covered? All right. Good. Saved house. Come on, stand up. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Okay. One more thing. Can I do one more thing? 30 seconds. 2008, September 23rd. Was it Mark Sloan? Where are you? What was our first service? 07 or 08? Seven. Yeah, I said 07, didn't I? Are you sure? Only seems like since 08. But it wasn't a decision of our own to be here. It was God's decision to be here. And every one of us in this place, it is God's bidding for you to be here and to walk in the anointing of Elisha. So I'm going to pray that prayer. Just lift your hands before the Lord. Father, I pray this prayer of double portion of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Father God, these are the Elishas of this hour. Fill them completely. Lord, for those that have disqualified themselves because of the loose axe handle, let them experience your grace. Father, for those who have been foolish and feel like they're disqualified, let them pick it up again. For those, oh God, who feel like it's impossible, let them know that nothing is impossible with God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. You live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Altar ministers, would you come? If you need prayer, come and join us. Otherwise, be safe on your way out. The back doors are also going to be open for your exit. Thank you for being here. See you on Wednesday night.